Well, this is our first year here, and I think the word that I would use is overwhelmed. Amen. We've been over there in Michigan now for almost 11 years, and I haven't really seen a whole lot of other young guys. It's probably my own fault. Haven't got out much and haven't seen a lot of other young preachers around. And it gets a little bit discouraging, you know. You got all the right things to say about Elijah syndrome, and you know there's 7,000 out there and all that stuff. But when you don't know them, it can be a little bit, I don't know, discouraging. I'm not discouraged. I'm kind of happy over there in my own little world. But this has been just unbelievable to me, and I'm just so grateful to be here. I haven't gotten scared to preach in a long time, and that changed today. So I had no expectation of preaching when I got here, and I was hoping he wouldn't ask me, and I haven't felt that feeling in a long time. So I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to probably look like a rookie, and that's fine with me as long as I can be a blessing to somebody, and I mean that from my heart. You, brother, it sounded like you got instructed to be calm. I got instructed to be nice. I think I'd trade places with you. But I do want to be a blessing, and I mean that from my heart. If you would, please go with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. Jonah, chapter number 3. I got to looking at this passage here, and some things jumped out at me. And I want to take a look at Jonah and consider him for a minute. There's some people in the Bible that I idolize, that I would like to be like. And there's other people in the Bible that I just see myself in them when I look. And I'd like to preach on one of the guys I idolize and want to be like, but I really felt like the Lord was telling me this was who He wanted me to preach on. And when I look at Jonah, I see Mike Reagan. So I'm not planning at all on being hard on Jonah. But I do see some things in here that have helped me quite a bit, and I hope it can maybe be a blessing to somebody else here this morning or afternoon, whatever it is right now. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, and the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? For God saw their works that they turned, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. And he did it not." I'd like to ask Brother Evans if he would ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you'll notice with me, if you would, please, in that first verse there in chapter number 3, something jumped right out at me right out of the gate, man. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." This is the part that caught me the second time. Man, I got thinking about that, and God started touching my heart. Because this ain't the first time God talked to Jonah. It's the second time. And I'm just glad this morning that we got a merciful God, a God that's willing to talk to us. Even when he already talked to us and we did exactly the opposite of what he said to do, he comes back and talks to us again. I'm telling you, it's not the mean, angry God in heaven that I do fear. And I know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and all that stuff. It's not that God that I'm here this morning, the afternoon, whatever. I think we're in afternoon now. Afternoon that I'm here for. I believe with all my heart it's because God has been so understanding with me. God's been so compassionate to me. He's kind. with me. He's been gentle with me. He's been long-suffering with me. He showed meekness to me. He showed love for me. He showed mercy to me. He's been a gracious God, a renewing God, a restoring God, a protecting God, an interceding God. That's the God I'm serving this morning. And I'm so thankful that when I look at Jonah, I do see Mike Reagan. But I see that same God has given me a second chance. Here God's given Jonah another chance. I mean, you know back in chapter 1, you know the story. God tells Jonah what to do very clearly. And Jonah says, I'm not liking what you just said. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and here's what I want you to say to him. The funny thing to me that really catches my attention if I think about it and meditate on it is that Jonah has really no good reason to be throwing a total fit. Isn't it every preacher's dream? That's young preachers, I guess I should say. Isn't it our dream to get up and preach a message and see everybody just come to Jesus? And when this happens for Jonah, he gets mad at God. I'm just scratching my head. I'm thinking, I'm not getting you. I get Elijah because he's acting the same way for the total opposite reason. You know what struck me about that? We really are the problem. Amen. It doesn't matter what God does or doesn't do, we're going to be bent out of shape about something. Because what it boils down to is that I have a will. I have a desire. I have something that I want to see in my life and with my life and through my life. I really am Jonah. I mean, back in chapter number 1, look there real quick. In verse number 3, Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What's wrong, man? He is literally running from what we all say we want to run to. The presence of God. Notice what happens. He's running from God and he goes down. He went down to Joppa. Things are getting worse. He found a ship going into Tarshish. Here's a great phrase that I'm not preaching this afternoon, but this one would preach. So he paid the fare thereof. Man, when I've got into it with God and God said, Mike, here's what I want you to do, and I've said, nothing doing. I've felt the presence of God leave. I've seen myself, my life go down. And I've paid for it. Amen. You know what's really amazing? Chapter 3, verse 1. I've lived that. The word of the Lord came. Second time. Man, God has been so good to me. To say, you disobedient. I don't understand him. If I was him, I would take my head off. And he shows up again. I want to look real quick, and I'm not going to be too long this morning, but I want to look here at just some things in chapter 4 that I think maybe you and I can relate to just a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I have fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. In chapter 4, verse 2, he told God, I know some things about you. Quick question. How did he know God was gracious and God was merciful and God was kind? He had seen that God had been all those things to him. And he sat in church and said, amen, praise the Lord for all that. But then when God said, okay, Jonah, I got something for you. Here's what I want you to do. And I want you to do it this way in this place. He said, you are not getting that out of me. And he went the other direction. Because he said, I know those people down there. They're the enemies of Israel. That is a wicked city. That is a dark place. I don't like those people. And I know you. And I don't want to see you do for them what you've done for me. Isn't that terrible? You know what's worse than that? That's been me right there. Because I've realized God loves some people that I'm supposed to love, and I'll get there someday when I'm old and wise and mature and godly and all that stuff. But I've realized some people I don't love so much. And God loves people that I may not even like, may not love, people that may have actually hurt me. But God still loves them. God tells Jonah to do something Jonah doesn't want to do. Look at verse number 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? First thing I want you to see is that the answer to the problem here is already perceived by Jonah. Amen. I think a lot of us, especially us Bible-believing crowd that were in the Bible mentioned this week, you know, we have a lot of Bible knowledge and all that stuff. I think a lot of times we already know the answer to our question. But we got that as blinders on, that pride on. And we just don't really want to hear what God is actually going to say because we already know what He's going to say. And when God asked Jonah this question, you see Jonah gave him no answer. Because he already knew what the right thing was to do. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah's response in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city. No answer. You know, when God goes to help your friend, that's a real test of your character. Somebody's backstabbed you, talked about you. I don't know what it is. It's the most uncanny, strange thing in the world. I do everything in my power to disconnect from all the gossip. One of the greatest blessings of our life was years ago we got off Facebook. Much to some influencing preaching we were listening to online. I'm telling you, man, that was one of the greatest blessings in my life. I cannot tell you how many days I was having a wonderful day. And some preacher from the area is on another vacation. Pictures of toes in the sand, there's the beach and the sand. You know, everything was going fine until I saw that. And it's another vacation? What in the world, man? I can't go on vacation. My day just went right downhill. Everything was great. It's amazing how many people won't say a word to you when they see you. They'll drop their head and they'll get all nervous. But then they get online and they get so bold and have all kinds of stuff to say. I was fine before that. I don't need to know all that. Thank you very much. Do everything in my power to unplug. To not hear it, to not know it. I just don't need it. There's enough problems in life. I don't need it. And the devil has a way of letting you know every single thing anybody's ever said. They look at you, oh, this is the greatest meal. Praise the Lord, brother. That was such a great message. And then they leave and you, well, he said, why? Now all of a sudden, I ain't feeling so sweet, pastoral, loving, kind. And then they want to call, you know, 10:30 at night when you're trying to fall asleep and blow up your phone for 45 minutes and it's not time to be a blessing. I got a will, see. And that will, it's not always in line with what God's will is. And sometimes those people that I may not love so much, God still loves them. Amen. Mike, I know you're hurt. Doest thou well to be angry? I know the answer to that is no. But we just don't talk about it right now. Because you just don't understand the background here. You don't understand the history. You don't understand what I've done to try to be a blessing to them. You don't understand how difficult this is for me. Mike, doest thou well to be angry? Amen. Nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done. Amen. It gets real hard. Yes. When God blesses your friends, blesses your enemies. Somebody mentioned it this week. I'm trying to remember who. That there's no competition here. Boy, that's a blessing, man. I went to a meeting one time, and there was a guy there. Everybody's talking about the younger guy and what a fireball he was. And, oh man, he's a fireball, he's a fireball. And then we sat down at lunch before the little dinner thing, before time to go have church, and starts grilling me. So where are you from? It was like a standoff right away, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. And I could hear somebody in my mind saying, it ain't a competition, it ain't about you versus him. Amen. He got up and preached, and God showed up. Now I really wanted to just... And then the preacher said, all right, now it's Brother Reagan's turn to come preach. And I heard the Lord say, chill. God, he called me out. He called me out. I didn't call him out. He called me out. Boy, that was so hard. Because God blessed what I perceived to be my enemy. It's a blessing to be in a place, gentlemen, where I'm not feeling any of that. Amen. That scares me more now. I'm afraid to preach. Amen. You know what really hurts? When my will goes from being frustrated to really, really just, boy, it gets in deep. Is when I see my friends hurt. It's not my will for God to bless my enemies. Jonah understands that. But then why do some of my friends go through bad times? We had a guy in the church, his name is Johnny. Johnny is a massive blessing at our church, man. I mean, he is a huge blessing. Johnny came to us. He's very embarrassed about it. He came to us through the jail ministry. We were preaching downtown at Hamtramck, and he was there, and he asked one of the young guys. I wasn't there that day. He asked one of the young guys where we were at. He said, we're at 10 Mile and Chubb. And Johnny said, what? Because Hamtramck's 35 minutes from us. He said, I live at 9 in Chubb. I got to come. This is God, man. He was embarrassed to come. Johnny's a biker. It's his background. Big time Harley guy. Had a lip ring in. Tattoos everywhere. Spiders and this, that, and the other. Johnny came in and sat in the back over there. And I'm kind of watching him, you know. And my youngest goes over there and she jumps in front of him. And she's kneeling on the pew in front of him and leaning over the back of the pew kind of in his face. And she's rocking back and forth. And Johnny's got sense about him, so he's like, he realizes how he looks and stuff, and he's leaning way back like this, and he's like, froze up. Johnny, he's about 51, 52 years old. He's froze, just real stiff. I could just see how nervous he was, and he's smiling, you know, cute little kid, but he's like, I'm the jailbird walking here. I look, don't look like any of these people. And I came up, and I said, what's going on? I knew everything was fine. I just wanted Johnny to relax. And he said, preacher, she said she's your daughter and her name means Ava and Ava means breath of life, so I can call her breath of life. Is that okay? That was our introduction to Johnny, man. Johnny wound up sitting right up front right here every service. And was just always, come on, preacher, preach, preacher. Come on, preacher, preach, preacher. Johnny has a witnessing style I do not recommend or try to copy. It will not work for me. He's out in the front porch on Sunday morning. Hey, man, you need to get to church, you wicked reprobate. We said you were coming, you liar. I mean, this is how... And Johnny would, on a regular basis, fill up two rows of pews. I got a call one day, literally within 10 minutes, I got two calls from the emergency room. One of them was an older man in the church having a stroke, and right after that was a guy from the construction crew going, is this Pastor Mike? Is this Pastor Mike? Said, yeah. Hey, man, Johnny had a bad fall. I mean, a bad fall. But you need to get out here. Bad fall. I'm supposed to be in two places at once now. I get down there. Johnny fell. He's a roofer. He fell three stories. I mean, it was like probably from the peak here down onto the asphalt on his head, shattered his skull. He's still he's in the rehab now. They just put his skull back. It's been over 6 months. Thinking, God, why? These people are coming more and more faithful. They're doing really good. Some of them are going to get saved. Why? That's blowing. Some that stuff starts to happen. God will bless your enemy and then hurt somebody you love. See, it's just circumstances in life. We don't always get it. We don't always understand. It's so confusing. It's so frustrating. It's, what is going on here, God? I get Jonah. I understand. I'm on his side. I mean, I'm not really on his side, but I'm on his side compassionately speaking. You know what I mean? I don't know what God's doing. You know what happened? The craziest story in the world. I'm going to wrap this up. But Johnny's brother's a biker. Johnny's brother had been coming to church with Johnny regularly on Wednesday nights because Johnny pushed him so much, he said, okay, I'll come. You know what Johnny said to me, Jerry said to me, that within a week, he came, he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. And Jerry looks like, he looks like an animal. Jerry is the sweetest, he don't drink, he don't smoke, he no drugs, he's just the nicest guy, he just loves Harleys and he likes to look like an animal. Jerry would not hurt a fly. I'm serious. He would not. I stomped on a bug one time, and he looked like. I thought, I think that might have just offended him. Yeah, nicest guy ever. He says, I need to talk to you. We go in the office. He said, you people are amazing. The way you've been treating my brother when he fell. The way they've been treating me. Jerry didn't believe at all. He didn't believe any of this hogwash about Jesus, the Bible, none of that stuff. He was going for Johnny. He said, it's time. I looked at him and he said, don't you think I'm doing this for Johnny? This ain't about him. This is about me and him. So, well, Lord, I guess it's better to have your will than mine. Our answers are sometimes perceived. Doest thou well to be angry? Well, Lord, I see I got a lot of things I could tell you because this doesn't make sense to me. But I know that you're right, so we're not going to talk about this. Answer perceived. We get that frustration when our adversaries are assisted, but you know something else about this thing. In verse number 2, he prayed unto the Lord, said, O Lord, is not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You know what Jonah's problem with God was? God had called him, and God had a job for him, and he knew that God was going to bless God's word, and he knew who God was. But God had given him a mantle he didn't want. We talk a lot about the mantle, Elijah's mantle, and Elisha wanting Elijah's mantle, and I'm pretty convinced that there's a few of us around here who may look up to some of these older preachers and say, man, I would like that. I want that mantle. But you know, it's not us who picks the mantle we get. I remember an older preacher talking about Joseph and how God, the Father, made a coat of many colors and he picked a son to put it on. And I remember him saying he puts the mantle on who he wants. All the other brothers got jealous, but it was God who picked the mantle, and God put the mantle on Joseph. The Father put the mantle on Joseph. You know, I thought about that, though, even a little bit more. Joseph didn't get to debate with his father what kind of mantle he had. He didn't get to say, I don't like that style. I don't think that looks good on me. I think I need a little bit of a different style, a little different color. The Father put the mantle on the son. He picked the son he wanted to put the mantle on, but beyond that, he put the mantle on him he wanted him to have. It wasn't even his choice. You realize here that Jonah probably would have been more than willing to go preach if God said, I want you to go down there. I want you to tell them they're going to go to hell. They're going to burn for eternity. And when you get done preaching, they're going to beat you to a pulp. They're going to throw you in prison. And I'm going to burn the whole thing up. He'd have probably said, let's go. That sounds like a mantle I want. But he knew in his gut that God was going to use him a way he didn't want God to use him. And I think that's a huge problem for, I know it's been a huge problem for me, and I'd be shocked if I'm alone. We got something in our mind that we want to do for God, that we want to be for God, that we want to become for God. And sometimes God begins to use us and lead us and direct us in a way that's not at all what we thought or wanted it to be. And it gets real tough sometimes when things aren't going your way and God's directing you a way you don't want to go, even when God's in it. Because it's nevertheless not thy will but mine be done. God, I don't want to be that compassionate preacher. God, I don't want to be able to cry. I want to be that hard preacher. What if God says that's not who I want you to be? God put the mantle on him God wanted him to have, and he didn't like it. I got called to preach, and I knew it. I mean, my whole life. Ask my family. When we played church, I was the preacher all the time. Set up the hamper in the living room with the old vacuum cleaner thing, and I'd preach at my sisters. Man, me and the Lord fought about that. I mean, because about 15 years old, I said, I was raised in a preacher's home, nothing doing, man. I never met a preacher I thought was cool. I mean, there's some around here, I know that, but I hadn't at that point ever seen a preacher. That's a really cool dude. Preachers were kind of like not cool. I wanted nothing to do with it. 21, 22 years old, I got right with God, and I said, all right, I'll go. I'll be a preacher. But mission field sounds great, maybe a third world country somewhere. I mean, that to me just sounds like an adventure. It sounds exciting. That's where I like taking mission trips to the crazy places, man. It's cool. Maybe evangelism, but I do not want to be a pastor. Everybody's running around at the first college or the second college I went to. Everybody's running around that college talking about, I'm going to be a Baptist church planter. I thought, you're nuts. I'd tell them that. You guys are crazy, man. You don't even know what you're talking about. I'm going to be a Baptist. You're going to pass out flyers and tell people, come to my living room for church? Who's going to stick and show up, man? I'd seen the struggling church. I didn't want nothing to do with it. My goodness, man, God made it clear that I'm called to be a pastor. Amen. I'm called then to start a church in a living room. It was always that will thing between me and him. My wife and I talk all the time when younger people come, oh, I want to be a preacher, I want to be a preacher's wife. We're just like, what is wrong with them? I don't get that at all. Boy, I'll tell you, that old stubborn will, that old Mike that gets in the way all the time, always rearing his ugly head, always being a pain. I'm talking about a problem child. I am a problem child. I was a problem child. I wasn't even in kindergarten yet. I don't know if it's a felony or misdemeanor, somebody else can tell us, but I committed one. Mom said, don't throw rocks in the neighbor's pool. It was right there. I couldn't resist. She looked the other way. What did you think I was going to do? Split the lining of their pool. Flooded 3 yards of little postage stamp lots in the suburbs of Detroit. Problem child, yes. But the problem is, that hasn't stopped. It just looks a little differently at my age than it did back then. It's nevertheless not thy will, but mine be done. God comes in here and just starts messing with Jonah a little bit. That's what blows my mind. Let me move on. I got to wrap up. Verse number 6. The Lord prepared a gourd. You know the story. God says, do us thou to be well. He goes out, makes a booth, and sits to see if God's going to maybe change his mind. Verse 6. The Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Real quick, God is the one that can deliver us from our grief. Get a little frustrated sometimes, a little miserable in the ministry sometimes. You know who delivers us from that? It's the Lord. People are people. We used to be a little more aggressive about kind of getting after people that I didn't like. You know what I figured out? They never leave. They just change faces and names. You know what's not going to deliver me from my grief is running people out that are a pain. You know what's going to deliver me from my grief? God brings up that gourd, man. Oh, man, Jonah's praising Jesus. He's so happy. So Jonah, look at this. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. This guy's a nut, man. He was not happy that God blessed his preaching in a mighty way and people were being saved and things, great things were happening. He wasn't at all thrilled. That was not to him any kind of bragging right. But man, when that gourd came up, he said, wow, ain't this great? A little bit of relief. First time you find him glad anywhere in the whole book. The preacher being the most self-centered, egomaniac, selfish. Boy, I see that about me. And it's amazing to me God ain't knocked my head clean off. Because here I am supposed to be helping other people and the dumbest things make me happy. But, verse 7, this is God. This is the Lord. This is how he works. This is how he treats me. God prepared a worm. God prepared the gourd. God's giving you some blessings and some relief. Praise the Lord. Then God prepared a worm. Usually that's somebody that says something that drains you all that joy you just had. And you think, well, they're just full of a devil. Oh, that's just the devil to get in my head before I preach. Somebody said it. I think it was Brother Wheeler. You know, you're getting ready to get in the pulpit and they're, well, we just want you to know we're leaving nowadays. I thought, well, that's kind of old-fashioned way of doing it. Now they shoot a text. I had people with me for a long time leave by text message. How many years you've been with me and this is how we, you know, I hate to use the phrase break up because that sounds weird, but this is how you do it? You know what I've realized? I hate to admit it, but that might not have been the devil at all. It might have been the Lord. One of the most valuable lessons I think I've learned came from an older preacher who's not too far from me. And what had happened is a younger guy had come and he wanted to come to our church. I'm thinking, you're coming from a good Bible-believing church under a good preacher. What do you want to come to my church for? He said, I really believe God wants me to come, and I've talked to my pastor about it, and I have his blessing, and I think God wants me here. And my... You got a problem with him, and you think you and me are going to get along? Are you crazy? Take all his experience off and back him way up and mad aggression and all the rest of that stuff, and you're going to come sit under a young preacher. Are you nuts? I called that preacher and I said, brother, you know, here's what's going on. And he said, well, brother, I said, I want to be ethical. I really don't want this. I don't know how to handle this. And I want to be ethical. And here's what the guy came to me and here's what he said and here's what's going on. You know what that preacher said to me? He said, brother Mike, you know what I've realized? I've realized over the years that sometimes some people leave my church and go to somebody else's church and they do better there under them than they were doing under me. I was like, some people left my church and went to somebody else's church, and you know God's going to call on fire from heaven and burn them and the church up because the preacher didn't call me. I didn't get that call. I don't get the respect that I give others. I've stopped saying they're a worm, and maybe God prepared that worm to provoke my attitude. To show me something about me that needs to be fixed. Gets even weirder in verse 8. God prepares a vehement east wind and beats the sun down on his head. Ever have that happen where it's just one thing after the next thing, after the next thing, after the next thing? Man, you're mad. It's the devil. It's everybody and everything else. Maybe it's not. You're miserable, you're chafed, you're hurt, you're wounded, you're frustrated, and it's of course the devil. Maybe it's not. His attitude was provoked. I relate to that. I've naturally had a bad attitude my whole life. Nobody's had to teach me that. I'm like that little picture of the little infant that has an adult face that's angry. You guys are talking about smiling and showing the joy of Jesus. And every time somebody brings that up, man, it just convicts me because I know my face looks terrible. I can be full of joy, but I don't look like it. God's provoking his attitude. I'll tell you the truth, God's provoked my attitude. People that don't know me, any idea, and don't have an evil spirit at all will know just exactly what to say when they walk up to me that pushes my buttons. And you know what I automatically think? Well, I wonder who they've been talking to. Nobody, you're not that important.
Amen.
I had an older preacher tell me one time, he said, Mike, people usually aren't talking about you as much as you think they are. They aren't even really thinking anything. They probably don't even notice you. And I thought, God has a way of provoking our attitude, and I think it just shows us what we are. Last thing. Verses 9 through 11, I want you to see the Almighty's perspective. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now Jonah's ready to answer God. He said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God has a perspective on things, understatement of the century, we don't have.
Amen.
It's faith. For those of us with all the answers, you know, the pinnacle of the temple, answer that one. There was something really interesting in my Bible. When the Lord wanted to shut up the Pharisees, he asked them a Bible question about David. I thought of us, because you know what they didn't do? This is what I noticed. The Pharisees didn't say, well, Lord, that's an unfortunate rendering. What that actually means is, when God asked them a question about the Bible they couldn't answer, they didn't even think to correct the Bible. They were probably a lot like us. Real well studied. God has a perspective. I don't care how much we know our Bible. God has a perspective on things we don't have. God knows some things we don't know. God's doing things we can't imagine He is or would be doing. It is about Him. It is about allowing ourselves to be usable for Him. So if He calls me to be a comforter and not a commander, I ought to be willing to be a comforter, because He's the one that called me.
Amen.
I didn't want to be a preacher. Now God made me a preacher. And all of a sudden, once God makes me a preacher, I say, no, I decided I was going to take that mantle, so now I'll tell you how to use it. It's a bizarre thing. I didn't want to be a pastor. And God has made me a pastor. I'm not complaining, but please don't take me that way. I love every second of what I do, man. Wouldn't want to do anything else. If I couldn't do it, I feel like I'd die. I just love what I do. But I didn't want to do this. And all of a sudden, man, when I get there, my church, and the way I want things done, and how I want this, and my people, and my. And God says, really? Did you make that grow? Amen. Well, Lord, I started the church. Oh, did you? Doest thou well to be angry? God, the thing's turning into a circus. Then sit back and watch the show. It's my circus. Quit being... Somebody else has told me this too. Quit being a control freak. I hate that about myself. But you know what I find? I find I'm petty. Just petty. Like Jonah. When God's sitting in heaven doing something and seeing things and not killing me, and I'm getting all wound up about, you know, what's his problem? What's her problem? I'm ashamed to say this, and I'm going to stop with this. I'm ashamed to say this, and I really am. It takes me a long time, for whatever reason, to learn things that some of these guys learn like really fast. I wish I was smart like Brother Walker. But I just get so wound up in what I'm doing, and so focused, and so much pressure I'm putting on myself, that I don't seem to slow down long enough sometimes to learn some things. And so just this year, God taught me something that, man, I'm telling you, I hope I get it, this part of it now. There's a young couple of guys in our church. I say young, my age. One brother's 42, the other one's about to turn 40. And they grew up in church. They are Tom and Jack. They are a couple of the best guys. They're both single. They don't have a smartphone. They have an old-fashioned flip phone. They don't have a computer in their house. They said, "Preacher, we don't need it. We're happy. We want to be right with God. We don't need all the temptation and frustration that comes with all that stuff. We're good." They drive muscle cars and motorcycles, and that's what they do when they got downtime, is they take these muscle cars, tear them all the way down to a skeleton, and put them all back together. Beautiful. Good guys. Well, Tom and Jack's grandpa, I'm actually carrying his little funeral flyer here in my Bible. Their grandpa was an old-time Southern Baptist deacon in our town. Brother Noble. Brother Noble had been there forever. He just passed away, 93 years old. And all the way to the end, Brother Noble was faithful to God. Amen. I mean, this is the grandpa of the young guys in my church. Faithful to the Lord. He ran a bus route in town, picked up kids for church, was a door-knocking machine, always witnessing everywhere he went. And of course, as time has gone on, because Tom and Jack had been there for 8 or 9 years, and I've got to meet Grandpa, I've gone to Grandpa's house, say, "Hey, will you come see my Grandpa when he's in the hospital?" And I'd go. And Grandpa was just, man, I know he's a Southern Baptist and all that stuff, but man, that old man was just a blessing. Amen. He always ended his prayers with, "And Lord, make us more effective for you today. Lord, make us more effective for you today." That's how he ended his prayers. Well, there's a gap between Tom and Jack being in church and Grandpa. The gap was Dad. I love Dad. But Dad was a really strange person to figure out. What had happened is when before Tom and Jack came along, Dad had a 2-year-old daughter. He lost his little girl. Dad never said a bad word about God. But all of a sudden, Dad was not interested in going to church anymore. Grandpa stayed faithful. Grandpa would come and pick up his grandsons, take those boys to church their whole life. Dad wouldn't come to church. Every once in a while, when we had a special meeting, Brother Peacock was going to be in town, Dad would show up. He'd come in on the other side over here, and he'd go sit over right around where the Wheelers are. He's from Kentucky originally, been in our area forever, but he has a beard down to here. He'd never say more than 2 words to me. Still has a Kentucky accent. And he'd leave. That's it. Wouldn't see him again. Tom and Jack are burdened for their dad for a long time. I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, I had just given up. I didn't think there was any chance of ever seeing Dad come to church. You don't know me, but I have a problem. I'm tried to work on it, but tend to be like probably a lot of us younger preachers, more excited about preaching than I was about ministering to anybody. And I have a hard time. I have a hard time when I leave hospital visits. I'm afraid to face my emotions because I'm half Italian, and when you open them up, they just go crazy. So it's easier just to cut them off. You know what I mean? Hospital visits, I can't eat, and I leave there. It's just hard. I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to help, and I want to help. I feel like there's something I got to do. It's overwhelming to me. But Dad wound up in the hospital. And me and the Lord had a Jonah moment. So the Lord said, "I want you to go see him." I got a lot to do. God said, "Go see him. He doesn't even come to my church. Go see him. He's never going to come to my church. Go see him." Fine. I went in there. I sat with Dad. Nothing much seemed to happen. 30 minutes. He talked more in the 30 minutes I'd ever seen him talk in 8 years. You know what he said? "When I get out of here, I'm coming to your church." Okay. Heard that a million times. You know what happened when he got to the hospital? Came to church. Well, you know. Happened the next week? Came back to church. Happened the next week? Came back to church. You know what he's still doing? Coming to church. Amen. Pushed him. I haven't said a word. He's 68 years old. I ain't going to push him. You know what really blew my mind? His dad dies
I go to the funeral. I'm not doing the funeral. Southern Baptist preacher is doing the funeral in town. Sunday morning, I preached. And the Lord used something in that funeral to help me get ready for that message on being more effective for God. Amen. Dad was sitting back there. I wasn't sure how he was going to take it. He gave the invitation. That old man got out of his pew.
Amen.
68 years old.
Amen.
He came and he knelt down at that altar.
Amen.
I was shocked. I just started crying.
Amen.
He's a shy guy. He stands up. He reaches over the pulpit for my hand like that. And I shook his hand. He came on the side. He came over and he hugged me. And he said, "Thank you for being a good man." I'm not bragging on myself. I told you, this isn't me. Okay, what do I say? I said, "I love you, man." He said, "I love you too." And he hugged me. He ain't a hugger. He went back to his pew. I thought, God, it's not the man I really wanted, because that's kind of touchy-feely and that's kind of like quiet and it's kind of behind the scenes, but boy, Lord, if you can use me to help a man who in his 20s lost his baby, I don't know what I'd do. And his dad was faithful all those years. His sons were faithful all those years. Pray for my dad. Pray for my dad. God just told me to go to the hospital and sit and let him talk. And I left. It wasn't me that did it. Dad did it. The sons did it. I'm just saying, I think a lot of times we see how we want God to use us in a certain way because of how it makes us look or how our will is or how our feelings are running. I think we do real good to just say, "Lord, it doesn't matter. I love you. You saved me. You're gracious to me. You're merciful to me. Would you just do whatever you want with me in anybody's life? It doesn't matter. Make me a blessing to my enemies." That makes you happy.